Good morning. It's a privilege for Sister Ballard and me to be here. I would trust that the Lord would enlighten my mind and bless me and bless you that we might have a learning experience together here this morning. As I contemplated this assignment, the thought has run through my mind that unless somehow we together leave this building more determined and thinking more strongly than ever before that we're going to be better and better prepared than when we came in, I would think that I had not done what Heavenly Father would have me do. I would like to talk to you this morning, my fellow students, about what I think is the most exciting and thrilling thing to contemplate in your lives. I'd like to talk to you about the church as I believe it will be 10 years from now. I'd like you to be able to go with me and project your vision from sitting here in this beautiful center in 1978 and take a look at what the church will be in 1988. And with the thought in mind, what the church will be in 1988 will largely depend upon how well you are prepared to assume your rightful role in this glorious gospel of Jesus Christ as it's been restored to the earth. It took the church 98 years from 1830 to 1928 to organize its first 100 stakes. I think when you contemplate that the next 24 years, the church worked very hard to bring into being the second 100 stakes. And then we start to see a very interesting picture unfold. The next 8 years, by 1960, the 300th stake of the church was organized. I'd have to tell you it was organized in Toronto, Canada, since that's where Elder Thomas S. Monson was presiding at the time as president of the mission, and of course where Sister Ballard and I had the privilege to preside just recently. Then the next 4 years, my brothers and sisters, came into being the next 100 stakes, bringing the church to a stake population of 400 by 1964. It took us 6 years after that to create the next 100 stakes, bringing the population of the church to 500 by 1970. And then 3 years to create another 100 stakes, bringing the population to 600 by 1973. 2 years for the second 100 stakes, population of 700 stakes by 1975. An additional almost 18 months for the next 100 stakes of the church, which were created during 1977. And the 900th stake of the church was organized on the 19th of March, 1978. I had the great privilege this last weekend to be in Atlanta, Georgia, with one of the truly great priesthood leaders of all time, as far as I am concerned, Elder LeGrand Richards. You missionaries who are here, how would you like to have as your senior companion LeGrand Richards? That was my experience this last weekend. We were assigned by President Benson and the First Presidency to go to his old mission field where he presided 43 years ago and organized the Atlanta, Georgia stake. Elder Richards is chairman of the committee that approves the creation of wards and stakes. And he told me on that trip, that this year so far, that committee has approved 53 new stakes to be created. And so I think without much fear, I could say to you this morning that in 1978, the chances of our organizing 100 stakes is very, very possible. That means in 1 year, 1978, we will do what it took 98 years to do from 1830 to 1928. Now suppose, just follow with me for a minute or two as it relates to you here this morning. Suppose that the church creates 100 stakes a year. Now, I don't believe that would really be the case. I think it will accelerate at a faster rate than that, as indicated in the figures I've already given to you. And so, for the sake of my example, I believe in 1988 we will be a church of approximately 2,500 stakes. I'd like you to think in terms of this. Where are the 2,500 stake presidents of 1988? Where are their first counselors, second counselors, executive secretaries, clerks? Where are the 2,500 times 12 high counselors, or 30,000? And suppose that every stake has an average of 10 units, which is about the average in the stakes today. Where are the 25,000 bishops, first counselors, second counselors, executive secretaries, clerks, elders, quorum presidents and their counselors, 70s presidents, high priest group leaders and their counselors, relief society presidents, primary presidents, and on with their counselors? Where are they? I'd like to suggest to you this morning that you're it. You're sitting here in this Marriott Center this morning. And now with the next question I think that should be posed to you, are you ready? Are you ready to assume the role that the Lord, I'm sure, has in mind for you in 1988? There are many of you that are sitting here, as I look at you, that would be between the ages of 19 and 25. I had an interesting experience recently. I supervise as the area supervisor in the U.S. Atlantic South. I have in that area 46 stakes of the church. We have 14 regions and 9 missions. Recently, one of the Quorum of the Twelve went to one of my stakes to reorganize the stake presidency. When he came back, he said, "Russ, I've got a great stake president. The Lord chose a great stake president for this stake." And I said, "Tell me about him." He said, "He's a bright young man. He speaks Spanish as fluently as he speaks English. And this is in an area, a stake that has a lot of Spanish speaking." And then he said, "He's 28 years old." Do you, brethren, realize that are sitting here how many stake presidents we have in their early 30s? Do you have any idea how many bishops are now presiding in the church that are in their 20s? Far more, perhaps, than you have ever dreamed possible. Now, I would like to suggest to you that we think in terms of this. I believe that your birthright and my birthright has been a very special thing as it relates to Heavenly Father and His eternal plan. I don't think for one minute that you are sitting on this campus, and you who are prepared to go out in the mission field and are now in the LTM, I don't think for one minute it's by an accident that you're here. I don't think Heavenly Father sits in His heaven and flips a coin and says to His spirit children, "You go here, and you go to the depths of Africa, or you go to the depths of China, or India, or any other country that doesn't enjoy the fullness of the gospel of Jesus Christ." I think your birthright, I thank the privilege and right that you have of being a member of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints is a very sacred privilege. And I don't think it came by accident. I believe that you made some very important commitments and promises to Heavenly Father before you were ever born. Those of you who were born under the covenant, whose parents were sealed in the temple before your birth, there's no question in my mind that you had made some very special promises and commitments to Heavenly Father before you came in to the home that you were reared in. I believe with that, we ought to have a very in-depth, soul-searching evaluation of our lives this morning. Are we living up in every way to the promises and the blessings that Heavenly Father has in store for us? Is there anything in our life, young people, that could be better? Is there any transgression that we're dragging behind us that needs to be cleared up? Are we preparing in every way to fulfill the callings that Heavenly Father has in store for us? Let me share a personal experience that maybe would be of some interest to you. You know, as general authorities, we are called and assigned by the Quorum of the President and the Quorum of the Twelve to go to state conferences. If you've been following what's happening in the church, you know that the 70s Quorum have now been extended the privilege of reorganizing state presidencies. I had been with members of the 12 and experienced reorganization like I did last weekend with Elder Richards, but just 3 weeks ago, I was sent to reorganize a state presidency, just me and the Lord and a regional representative. Now that's an awesome experience. That's an awesome assignment to find yourself sitting across the desk interviewing all the priesthood leaders within a stake, recognizing that ultimately the man that the Lord had in mind had to be called. Now you put yourself in my shoes for a moment and you can sense my great concern. I fasted, I prayed, I sought the guidance of the Lord, and then a very interesting thing happened to me. As we were interviewing all of these priesthood leaders, a man that came in about the fifth from the last to be interviewed, as he walked through the door, I stood up and I shook his hand and I said, "I know you. Where do I know you from?" He was as familiar to me, my dear friends, as I believe anybody that I've ever met. And he said, "Brother Ballard, I've only met you once, and that was only for 2 or 3 minutes. 11 months ago at the Douglas, Georgia Regional Young Adult Conference that you spoke at. But as he walked through the door, I want to testify to you, the Lord made it manifest to me that he was to be the stake president." Now, an interesting thing unfolded after he had been called and sustained in the Sunday morning session. We called on him to bear his testimony, and he said to the saints this: his father was a patriarch in a neighboring stake. His mother was president of the Stake Relief Society in a neighboring stake. He called his mother and father to talk to them. I had given him permission to do that. And he said, "Hello, mother." And she said, "Son, you don't need to tell me. You've been called to be the stake president." And he said, "How did you know?" She said, "At 12:30, I was in the kitchen. It just became known to me by the power of the Spirit that my son had just been called to be a stake president." "Your father had gone to the 7-Eleven store," she said. "When he came home, he walked into the kitchen and he said, 'You know, Mama, I have a very strong feeling that our son has been called to be a stake president.'" Now, he was a patriarch. She was a Relief Society president. They had had no communication until that boy called on the phone. That was a great reassurance to me that the Lord's will had been manifested, and that the impressions that I received were correct. Now, I'd just like to have you understand this morning, if I can. How do the names of bishops and stake presidents and general authorities surface into the mind of those who have the responsibility of extending the call? How does a stake president know who the bishop should be? How does a general authority know who the stake president should be? How does the president of the church know who a general authority should be? I'll tell you how I think it is. I believe in revelation, and so do you. And I believe that the Lord is getting acquainted with you right now. You missionaries that are preparing to go on your mission, do not let one day go by on your mission that you're not demonstrating to the Lord that you're reliable, that you're trustworthy, that you're dedicated, that you're committed, that you're on His side. For He is getting acquainted with the young men and the young women of this church today at BYU. And every day of your life, He gets acquainted. And then after He's watched you, and after you have demonstrated your faithfulness by your service and by your ability to keep your priorities straight in your life, along comes a need for a high counselor. Along comes a need for a primary president. Along comes a need for a relief society president, or a bishop, or a stake president. And the Lord surfaces to the mind and makes it known to the priesthood leader who is responsible that you are ready, because you have lived up to the commitments and promises that you made before you were ever born. I would like to encourage you with all of the strength of my soul this morning to learn to build a real relationship with the Savior of the world. I don't know of anything that is more important than to know that you're in tune with Him. I don't think that's an easy thing. I think that takes a heap of living. It takes fasting. It takes mighty prayer. It takes diligent and committed service. It takes a happy heart, one who's anxiously engaged in a good work. As you pray, may I encourage you to think in terms of who you're talking to. I've heard missionaries pray. I've heard my own children pray. I've heard others pray. And sometimes I get the feeling that we really don't realize whom we're addressing. I don't believe any of you would go into an employer here on the earth and report to him, as sometimes we have a tendency to report to Heavenly Father. Be prepared in every way to build your communication with your Heavenly Father, to be entitled to the inspiration of the Holy Ghost and the promptings of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. May I tell you a special experience? I'm sure that President Kimball won't mind, that happened to me as it relates to prayer. I believe that I can share in this story with you what I'm trying to encourage you to understand. Shortly after I was called to the First Quorum of 70, I went back to my mission in Canada. That was in April of 1976, and in May, the next month, we held a solemn assembly in Canada, in Eastern Canada, for all of the priesthood leaders. The first presidency, I'm a member of the 12, and one of the assistants to the 12 at that time came to hold that solemn assembly. That was a glorious experience. I was placed as the chairman because I was the presiding priesthood authority in the area. At the end of the solemn assembly, we had a light luncheon for the brethren, and then I drove the first presidency back to the hotel where they were staying. I might mention as a sidelight, I have never driven more carefully in all my life than to have the most precious cargo in this world in my car. When we arrived at the hotel, the brethren bid me good night. They went to the ninth floor, and I noticed that President Kimball's secretary had been detained at the counter. So I went over and asked Brother Haycock if I could take the key up to President Kimball that he might get into his room. And he appreciated my offering to do that and handed me the key. I went to the elevator to the ninth floor and went down the hall, and there I saw, standing in the doorway, President Tanner and President Kimball. As I approached them, I said, "President, here's your key. I thought I'd bring it up to you so you could get in and have a good night's rest." He thanked me for that in his loving way, and then President Tanner took my arm and said, "Russ, how would you like to come in and have prayer with us? Now, you missionaries that are getting ready to go on your missions, and you who have returned, can you imagine closing the day with the first presidency of the church? I'd never done that before. I'd never had that experience. And as I went into President Tanner's room with President Kimball, it was but a moment, but President Romney and the other brethren came in. I was overwhelmed. I have to tell you that tears welled up in my eyes as we knelt down around that bed. And then I witnessed something that was so beautiful as it relates to leadership. President Kimball looked across the bed to President Tanner and said, "Nathan, this is your room. Who would you like to pray?" I was kneeling next to President Tanner, and I think he sensed what was happening to me. And he said, "President, we'd like you to pray." And then I heard a prophet pray. Now, I'd like you to understand, my wonderful young people, that I learned a great lesson in that prayer. I felt the Spirit like I've never felt it before. You can understand that. For when a prophet talks to God, they're close friends. But he said, in a very short prayer, this among other things: "And Heavenly Father, we pray above everything else that the labors of this day have been acceptable unto Thee." That penetrated my heart like nothing else ever has on the principle of prayer. Oh, that every one of you, oh, that always I might be found closing the day, pleading with the Lord that the labors of my efforts of that day had been acceptable unto Him. There's great power in that. There's great strength in understanding that He is our Father. We are His sons and daughters. We are on His errand. May our labors always be acceptable. To you missionaries that are about to go out, may I just suggest this to you? Make a commitment down in the bottom of your heart right now that you will never retire any day on your mission, that you can't honestly say to the Lord, "Today I did the very best I knew how." I'll promise you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that if you can honestly say that, you don't need to worry about baptisms. You don't need to worry about success. You'll have it if you can honestly check in with your Heavenly Father every night saying, "Today I have done the very best I know how." I would ask you then to be committed from the crown of your head to the soles of your feet, that you will prepare in every way to be ready when the Lord calls. Whatever that calling might be, you will have done today and tomorrow and every day all you can to be prepared to be a leader of the church in 1988. I believe that you should know that the church, as I move around it and as I'm getting more familiar with it, I'd have to tell you, I'd be less than honest, that I have been overwhelmed in the last 11 months at the power and the magnitude of this great church. I have been in Korea. I've been in the Philippines. I've been in Guam. I've been in Hong Kong. I've been in England. And I've been all over the United States and parts of Canada. And my testimony to you this morning in that short 11 months is the Lord is moving very rapidly in the saving of those who are honest in heart. And the church moves forward, as I observe it, almost proportionate to the dedication and the commitment and the prayerful guidance that the Lord gives to His priesthood leaders. I've had the opportunity to interview many, many people. I might share this thought with you, that recently I interviewed a young man for a mission. We had a nice visit, and then I looked him in the eye and I said, "Now, my boy, tell me how you feel about the Lord Jesus Christ." And he talked to me about that. I felt he was sincere. I then said, "Would you do anything in this world that the Lord asked you to do?" He said, "Oh, yes." I said, "Would you give your life if necessary, if He called upon you to do it? Do you love Him that much?" "Oh, yes." "Now, my boy, tell me how you feel about the prophet Joseph Smith." And I let him testify to me about those feelings. Then I asked him a very penetrating question, which I'd like to ask each of you, and especially you missionaries that are here this morning. Have you read the Book of Mormon from cover to cover, pondered and prayed about it, and do you know it to be true? This young man's eyes dropped, and he then raised them back up, and he said, "Well, I've read parts of the Book of Mormon. I feel good about Joseph Smith. I feel good about the Book of Mormon." And I said to him, "Would you feel terrible if I gave you a commitment and a challenge, and I said to you today, you can go on your mission the minute that you can testify to your stake president that you have read the Book of Mormon from cover to cover, pondered and prayed about it, and you know that it's true? And the minute you can do that, then you can go. But I don't think you should go on your mission out to testify of this great restoration of the gospel unless you know that." And I'll tell you why I gave that counsel and why I would counsel you this way. As you get out in your mission fields and as you get out into life, the winds will blow against you. You will continue to be tested. That's the purpose of life. That's the reason we've been sent here, to determine just how committed and dedicated we really are. So the test will continue. Some of you who have returned from your missions are still being tested. Have you noticed that? It's not all easy, is it? But if you have a foundation built under you that's anchored to a testimony of your own, that Joseph Smith was a prophet of God, that he looked up through that grove of trees, and God the Eternal Father and His Son Jesus Christ appeared to him. If you have a testimony of your own that he translated the gift by the gift and power of God, the Book of Mormon, you have nothing to fear. You'll be prepared. If you haven't done that homework, then I would say to you, get with it. I spoke in the mission home the other day, and I asked the missionaries a question that I'm going to now ask you. And I want you to be totally honest, because I think it's important for the good brethren here on the stand and for all of us to see where we really are on this issue. How many of you have read the Book of Mormon from cover to cover and have pondered and prayed about it and know that it's true? Would you raise your hands for me, please? That's a good response. In the mission home the other day, there were about maybe 60% of the hands that went up. That meant 40% didn't. There were some hands that didn't go up here this morning. Will you take the challenge from me to read that Book of Mormon, to study and ponder about it, to build your own solid testimony based on the mission of the prophet Joseph Smith, the divine nature of the Book of Mormon, and the mission of the Lord Jesus Christ. With those three things, I say to you that I'm convinced that you will be ready in 1988 or sooner when the Lord reaches out and says, through a priesthood leader that presides over you, we need an elders' quorum president. Come, fulfill that calling. We need a relief society president. Come, fulfill that calling. I'd like to share just one quick story that I think might point out to you the importance of what I'm trying to say. I had a student that was going to this university here a few weeks ago. He came to my home with a lovely girl whom he had fallen in love with and had given her a ring. They were to be married in June. They were at my home to ask me, first of all, my missionaries often bring their girlfriends for me to interview. Be sure they're all right. I love that. I've learned to look the young ladies in the eye and ask them a few questions and then let them know whether or not it's all right. And this girl was certainly all right as far as I was concerned. We set the date. This is on a Friday night. Saturday evening, about 9 o'clock at night, I received a telephone call. And the dialogue went something like this. President Ballard, yes. This is Brother So-and-so of the bishopric. I have some terrible news. I said, oh, what is it? One of your missionaries has been killed. I said, oh, no. Who? And then he told me, the young man that was in my home less than 24 hours earlier was gone. And so as a mission president, rather than standing in the temple in a sealing room to seal that lovely girl to that worthy, faithful young man, 3 days later, I was preaching a funeral sermon. I don't suppose I'll ever have a more difficult assignment than that, than to have that lovely girl and the parents and the family sitting on the front row. The chapel was filled like state conference. And all were sitting there with the same question in their mind. Why? Why did this happen? I was impressed to say this, which I'll say to you. Don't worry about my missionary. He's all right. He, as far as I know, was worthy in every way because he had lived up, as far as I know, to all of the commitments and to all of the challenges and to all of the blessings that he had taken upon himself in the temple and he had taken upon himself through the waters of baptism. Don't worry about him. Let us worry that we, from this day forward, are preparing ourselves to be as ready when our time comes as he was. Now, my dear fellow students, prepare for tomorrow. We need you. Oh, how the Lord needs you in 1988. If we have a church as vibrant and growing and expanding as I think we will have in 1988, I wouldn't be a bit surprised if many of you who are sitting here would be sitting in stake presidencies, in bishoprics, in stake leadership assignments, on high councils, and yes, there even may be one of you or more that would be sitting in the general councils of the church. You will only sit there, you will only receive the call if you're ready. And so my plea to you this morning is, leadership has never been more critical in the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints than it is today. I now understand abundantly clear when the prophets have said that the Lord reserved for this last day and time some of His very choice spiritual sons and daughters. I understand why you have been reserved to come forth now, because He needs you. He needs you desperately in the building of His kingdom. And the kingdom in 1988 will expand and move to new horizons by 1998, directly proportionate to how well you are prepared to assume your assignment in leading the kingdom of God on to ever greater heights in the preparation for what we all look forward to, that day when the Savior of the world will say, "It is enough," and He will come and rule and reign as the King of Kings over His own kingdom here upon the earth. Now may God bless each one of you. You're so precious to us. We, the brethren, are overwhelmed with the goodness of the youth of the church. As everywhere I go and every stake, I see the faces like yours, and what a reassurance that is to me, for I think we're in good hands. But I'd ask you in all sincerity, with all the power of my soul, if there's anything that needs correcting in your life, get your bishop today. If there's any commitments that you need to make more strongly, write them down in your journal tonight. Resolve what you have to do to be better. Leave this great auditorium today with a commitment that, Heavenly Father, I'll be ready in every way, spiritually, physically, emotionally, for whatever it is that Thou would have me do in the building of Thy kingdom on the earth. May the peace and blessings of the Lord go with you in your lives. May you have peace inwardly in your own heart, knowing that all is well. May the Lord bless your families, bless the apartments that you live in here on this campus, that His Spirit will be there in abundance. May all these blessings be yours and ours all the days of our life and through the eternities. I would ask humbly and do it all in the sacred and beloved name of Jesus Christ. Amen.